Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Brantley, again for the opportunity to share and open the scriptures with all of you and be encouraged with our God and among His people. I'm grateful for the opportunity. Well, this morning, try to jump into a familiar story and try to connect some dots and leave you something that will encourage you. This came about when Brantley asked me to share. I'm always just trying to at least stay in some vein of what he's been sharing. I've really been enjoying your messages, Brantley. And we've talked a lot about seeing ourselves as participants in God's plan. We love to talk about the heroes of faith and how God used them, but we're in that line as well. And if you don't see yourself there, this is merely academic. Unless you believe that God chose you like He chose Abraham or David or Paul, then it's academic. Then you're just a bystander watching something happen with somebody else that maybe you admire or read about. But God only has one family. He only has one purpose. He has only one thing that He's moving toward, and we're all in that boat, as I understand it, right? There aren't any second-class citizens in God's kingdom. There aren't any stepchildren, thank God. We're all His. He said, if we are Christ, then we must be heirs of God. If we are sons of God, He said, we must be heirs. And if we're heirs, Misty, we must be joint heirs with Christ Jesus. So that's a wonderful thought, and one that must be firmly fixed in our thinking for us to be useful to God. Anyway, this morning I'm sharing from the story of the Old Testament story of Jacob when he wrestled with God. And this came about as my wife was reading in her regular Bible program that she follows daily. And she was just saying, I don't understand it. I don't understand who this person was Jacob was wrestling with and how the person said, well, you've prevailed with God and you've wrestled with God and with man and prevailed. She said, I don't understand that. I said, yeah, it's a lot of mystery in there. And as I began to think about it, you know, there is mystery there. And some of that you just leave as mystery. And so I asked her and I asked myself, I said, what can we pull out of this story? It's not mystery. So that's what I want to do this morning. We'll leave the mystery there, okay? How many know God has a certain part of Himself? He's just going to be mysterious. There's nothing wrong with that. let him maintain that. And so we'll talk a little bit this morning about how He chose people and why He chose people and how He shaped them and how He used them and want us to hopefully see ourselves in that vein as we read this story and then connect it to our place in Christ Jesus under the new covenant, and we'll read some in Hebrews. The backstory of Jacob's life is very long and interesting. We can't do it all. We're going to read just this story. But he is the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. He is a twin. He has a brother named Esau. And when he was born, God made choice, actually before they were born. And in the Hebrew culture, the blessing and the priority went to the oldest son, who happened to be Esau. And Esau was born first, and Jacob came out of the womb holding on to his brother's foot. And so his name means trickster or supplanter. In our vernacular, we might say manipulator or conniver. He was a rascal of a guy. And God picked him. I'm sure if you could see history in its completeness and the future completely, like God does, you would make certain decisions that to some people would say, why in the Sam Hill did you do that? Which is part of His mysterious nature. Not only can He do what He wants, and if He does it, it's right, just because He does it. But He sees. He sees the outcome of every life, of every decision. How can He do that, Brantley? I don't know. But He's that big. And so, for us to question Him would be absolutely foolish. But we're left with the biblical phrase, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, we're given at least part of that in that Esau disdained his birthright. He sold it for a bowl of soup to his brother Jacob when he was hungry. So he was, in effect, as I understand it, that part of the mystery, God saw into this young man's heart that he would not value this world-changing, covenant-promise, life-altering promise of God that was given to him. That versus bowl soup. So maybe that has something to do with why God said, I can't like this guy. This other one, he's a trickster, he's a rascal, but he's going to fight me every step of the way to get that promise and walk it. That's the best I can do with the mystery, okay? Can we leave it there and read the story? All right, let's do that in Jacob 32. Look, the long story, he goes to find a wife. His dad says, go back to my people, don't marry some foreign wife. And he goes to his uncle Laban, he falls in love with Leah. Is that right? No, Rachel, thank you, Rachel. Yes, I'm in Genesis 32, and I'm giving you the backstory, which is Genesis 29 and on. He falls in love with his uncle's daughter, which would be his cousin, sorry. He works 7 years for her. And on the wedding night, the father disguises the older daughter, Leah, who he wasn't in love with, and that's the one he consummates the marriage with. Wakes up in the morning, it's the wrong woman. He works another 7 years for Rachel. And he said, it seemed like but a day because I loved her so. So his trickery is outmatched by his uncle's trickery. And there's trickery everywhere. And yet God is up here watching all of it. Aren't you glad? Jacob goes on to steal his brother's birthright, and they separate, and he's coming back to meet him, and that's where we pick up this story. Jacob has now got 2 wives, 12 sons, been blessed by God, tricked his uncle out of flocks and herds, he's become wealthy, and he's going to meet his brother Esau, of whom he is quite afraid because he thinks he will kill him. So he separates all that he has into various groups and sends them ahead as gifts to his brother Esau, hoping to appease his anger. And he spends the night by himself wrestling with God. This is Genesis 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's tricking every which way he can. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." There again is the mystery. Nobody wins a wrestling match with God, trust me. All right? But he prevailed. Whatever that means, he didn't give up. He wrestled with God and didn't quit. Anyway, God didn't walk away limping. Jacob did. Jacob asked him, verse 29, "Please tell me your name." He said, "What is that? Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he was crossing over, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. So this story became a family story, and it affected their dietary habits as part of the story, part of the remembrance that my dad, my granddad, my great-granddad, he wrestled with God all night one night and came away limping, and because God touched him right here, so we don't eat that part. What a crazy story, if you will. And yet God's all in it, and all over it, and all through it. And that's the New Testament verse from Colossians 4. From him, through him, and to him are all things. That's the real glory of any story, is that God's in the middle of it, working out his purpose and using our frail human beings as his instruments. So I would just ask this morning that you help me pull out of this story the things that are clear, that aren't that mysterious, and leave the mystery there for others to talk about. Was it God? Was it Jesus he was wrestling with? Did he see him face to face? Did Jacob really beat God in a wrestling match? I don't think so. But what a story. Oh, Wyatt, I couldn't help as we were singing. This came to me as we were singing, "Hold me close to you. Never let me go." And all I can see is Jacob hanging on and resisting and hanging on and resisting and finally saying, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. What a trickster. What a guy. But he was chosen. Jacob have I loved. While he was in the womb, the angel came to his mother and said, "There are two children in your room, and they're struggling. They're wrestling. And the older is going to serve the younger. Therefore, Jacob have I loved, Esau I've hated." So we know this about Jacob. God chose him. And he became a major player in the eternal unfolding purpose of God. Is there a higher calling? Could there be a higher calling, Steve? To be a major player entrusted with the covenant promises inherited from your grandfather and father and charged with you now to carry this covenant blessing and promise to future generations, understanding that if you steward it, it's going to mean you're going to be blessed and you're going to be able to bring somehow blessing to the entire world. Is there a higher calling, sir, to be entrusted with such things? I think not. I think also of Jesus gathering his disciples together on that last night and him saying to them, almost as a reminder, he said, remember, guys, you did not choose me, but I chose you, that you might go and bear fruit and that it would remain. I chose you to be a player in the unfolding will of my Father. I chose you. So don't, you know, misunderstand what's happening here. I chose you. I saw you in the womb. I knew your humanity, and I can deal with that humanity. Peter, I can deal with your brashness and your overthinking yourself, but don't start thinking you chose me. I chose you. I would venture to say, Louise, everyone in this room today is chosen by God. If you're here today, I would say to you, God's choosing you. Not just for an eternity in heaven, but to be a player. To be an heir. Our inheritance is the whole thing. It's not something waiting for us. That's the fullness, but we have this down payment called the Holy Spirit that's part of our initial giving of God of Himself and sharing of His purpose and His will now. We have that now. But Jacob was chosen. He was chosen by God as someone to steward this purpose, this unfolding plan to bring the world back under God's rulership. What a high calling. If we don't get anything today, let's think about that. Or let's just think about being called of God and being entrusted with this high calling of participating in bringing God's world back to His Lordship, under the Lordship of Christ. Paul says the summing up of everything in Christ. What a high calling. Young, old, male, female, black, white, rich, poor, it's the same calling. Paul said this in writing to one of the churches. He says, people ought to consider us as servants of God, and he said, as stewards of the mysteries of God. He said, that's how I want people to see me, Brantley. I'm stewarding this revelation that was given to me for the Gentiles. I want people to see me not just as a servant, but as someone entrusted with the mysteries of God. Pretty high call. Pretty high call. But in the process of being chosen, there's the necessity of being changed. And I want to say God changed Jacob. I think that's part of what wrestling with God is about. As I was talking this out with Andrew, we were just going back and forth with this story and trying to pull some insights out of it. And I thought, whoever he wrestled with said, you've wrestled with man and with God and prevailed. And I thought, maybe the two are the same. Maybe in wrestling with God, it always involves somebody else. It's usually people that God's going to use to change you. And so Jacob comes out of the womb a trickster, tricks his brother, and then has to go deal with his uncle Laban, who tricks him double time. He wrestled for 14 years with Laban before he wrestled with the angel. And so God perhaps is already trying to pull out of him this broken character thing that makes him feel like he's got to manipulate everybody and everything around him just to get the blessing. I thought a lot about being able to just receive God's blessing and His promise rather than have to reach for it and grab for it. And if there's one thing I think Jacob learned, it's that, hey buddy, you don't have to connive, you don't have to manipulate, you don't have to trick anybody, you don't have to make promises you can't keep. All you have to do, Jacob, have I chosen? Hold out your hand, and I'm entrusting to you the mystery of God's purpose. Just have these sons. His 12 sons, of course, became a mighty nation that became an instrument of God throughout the Old Covenant and brought to us in that final moment Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, descendants of Joseph, descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. But I'm watching God choose, and then I'm watching God change a man, even to the point that he changed his name, which seemed to be something God did when he made major changes in people's lives that he had chosen. We know this of Saul of Tarsus. He says, I don't want you to be known by Saul anymore. I'm changing your name to Paul, the apostle. Peter, Simon Peter, you're going to be changed too. And it was in that crisis moment where he realized he had these character flaws that God changed his name and took him through a very difficult time of denial. But he's up here watching all of this. He's not wringing his hand thinking, boy, I hope Peter makes the right decision. I hope Jacob does the right thing. He's saying, I'm changing these men and I'm letting them wrestle it out. We're going to try to connect this to the beautiful story of Christ in Hebrews here to finish, but the Bible says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he spent the night in prayer to God. We're not given a whole lot about that. It just simply said he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. That's all that's said about that, and just the little phrase we have, Father, if it be thy will, what? Let's find another way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But can you see an element of wrestling there? I can. You don't sweat blood if you're spending all night in prayer to God and the weight of this eternal purpose is falling on your shoulders and you're sweating blood, you're wrestling yourself and with Him. It's not that Christ needed to change anything, but we're going to read in a moment where it says He was tempted like we were in every way. So he had to be at least thinking, is there another way out here? Is there something else I can do or not do to not have to walk through this horrible death? A wrestling. Jacob, like his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, was tested and changed. It was Abraham who, after having waited years to have a son, and a son called and chosen of God, and then God says, I'd like you to offer him to me as a sacrifice if you don't mind. And I would imagine there was a night of wrestling before he got up in the morning and gathered the firewood in the night. But there's something God's doing in that person that brings them to the point where God told Abraham, well, now I know. How many of you would like for God to look at you and say, Bill, now I know. Now I know you love me. Now I know you'll take what I've given you and steward it faithfully. I know now. But you can't. It's not like God has to know. He wants you to know. Isn't that true? that's really what the test is about. Jacob, I want you to know that you don't have to act this way. You don't have to do this to be my son and to carry this blessing. There's no need for all of this trickery. So he wrestled with God and man, and the Bible says he prevailed. He prevailed with his uncle Laban 14 years. I mean, I was in love with Debbie, but I mean, 14 years, you know, I don't know.
I can say that now after 50 years plus years,
of course. Jacob also faced his fears of his older brother. He had to overcome his fears. He had to do that. But again, he was tricky. He put his wives and children out in front, you know, thinking if something happened to them, well, maybe I could escape. He was a flawed man. But he wasn't only changed, he was still charged. So he was chosen, changed, and now charged. These 12 boys of his would become the tribes of a mighty nation that God would designate as holy, separate, and a tool for blessing the world. The human story and the God story are one and the same. God doesn't separate his story from the human story. He doesn't separate what he's doing from you. You're involved in it. He can deal with your humanity thankfully. He doesn't cover it up. He covers it. And there's a difference. He doesn't pretend like it's not there. He looks at it honestly, brings his righteous sacrifice to us to cover it, and then lets us move on. Well, Jacob was charged to bring those sons, to borrow the phrase from Hebrews, many sons into glory. How many of you know that phrase in Hebrews? Jesus was bringing many sons into glory, of whom we are. It's called the firstborn among many sons. And daughters, by the way. We're not excluding women. We're just reading the scripture for its understanding. We understand that it includes everybody. So, let's just flip over to Hebrews. And I have shared this before. I still find it quite interesting. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10, and then we'll wrap up and try to take some things with us. The book of Hebrews, by the way, is just a wonderful book that tells us what a wonderful salvation we have as it compares to Moses and all of the law and even the glory of the temple and the tabernacle. He said, that was nothing. It doesn't even have any glory when you compare it with what Christ has done and what we are given to walk in. Beginning in verse 10, this is speaking of Christ. And again, he begins the chapter with that transition word you're going to see a lot in Hebrews, therefore. He said, if the old covenant was filled with glory and everything received its just recompense and reward. He said, therefore, how are we going to escape such a great salvation that's been entrusted to us? Verse 10 says, it was fitting for him, that is Christ, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. That's speaking of Christ. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He wasn't ashamed to call Jacob a brother. Wasn't ashamed to call Abraham a father. And then he quotes the Psalms.
He quotes David from Psalm 22. If you have your Bible and it's printed, it's in parentheses, and he quotes Psalm 22. He said, he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So that's David writing, and it's a reference to Christ in the future, but perhaps also a reference back to the patriarchs. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. And again, quote, I will put my trust in him. And again, now listen to this little line here. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Does anybody know where that comes from?
Nobody.
Anybody? No. No. Jacob. Jacob finally meets Esau on the road. And Esau says, who are all of these people? Jacob says, just me and the children God has graciously given me. So the writer of Hebrews takes this opportunity, speaking about Christ, taking all of us into glory. He reaches back into this Jacob story and takes this one little line. One little line. I and the children whom God has given me. So you can research that for us. Wyatt is one of our Bible students. So research it. You and Jack can get to put your heads together. I can't find this written anywhere else in Scripture unless it's a prophecy relating to the time when Jacob said it. Who are all these people? Just me and the children God has given me that I am what? That I am charged with taking into glory, into the covenant promise of God. And so we get to the great Hall of Fame chapter in Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob laid his hand on his grandsons and blessed them, saying, you're going to become a company of great people. God's going to use you, and now you're charged with bearing many sons into glory. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, meaning Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels. Who does he give help to? The descendant of Abraham. Through Christ Jesus, we are descendants of Abraham. Not vice versa. You don't get to Christ through Abraham. You get to share in the wonderful story of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Being entrusted with the holy things. Being chosen. Being changed and being charged. Well, it's a great story. It's a God story. It's a human story. And they're one and the same. Paul says, therefore, since we are partakers, this is chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Does that mean you're chosen? You're partakers of a heavenly calling. You'd have to be chosen. You don't just get to volunteer for that. You're chosen for that. And will we allow God to change us to take that calling and take others into glory? That's kind of my takeaway this morning. Can you see yourself called, chosen? Not just a volunteer, but chosen, participant, partaker of the heavenly calling.
Maybe this morning you might ask, what aspect of my character is God trying to change in order to make me a blessing, in order to allowing me to live free from fear? You know, Jacob did have to overcome his fear of Esau. He's going to kill me. I just know he's going to kill me. And then many, many years later, the 12 brothers had to overcome their fear of Joseph, who saved them. When their old daddy died, when Israel died, they said again, you know what, Dad's dead. Joseph might choose now to take revenge on us. And that's when Joseph said those beautiful, beautiful words. You may have meant it to me for evil. God meant it to you for good. The human story, the God story. One on top of the other. Is it not true in all of our life? If you're wrestling with men right now, you really probably are wrestling somewhat with God. If you're wrestling with God, you might be wrestling with somebody in your life, some relationship, some fear, some character issue that God's just wringing out of you. And then we want to make sure that we're not using our humanity to avoid being used by God, okay? God, there's not a better people coming down the road that God can use that's better than you. Would you just agree with me on that today? There's not somebody better than you that God is waiting to show up that He can finally use. It's you. The human story and the God story. Stacked and integrated together. So as we sang this morning, there's two elements I'll leave you with. I've shared this before, but I think it's a great application from this story, is that as God is changing us and working in us, He brings us to that place where we say, all I have is yours. You're my desire, no one else will do. And that's the place of change and sacrifice where we meet God. But then there's this next thing where God says, okay, let's make a deal. All I have is yours. And that kind of flips the whole script, doesn't it? It's to me, Brantley, it's easier for me to say, I give you my life, my heart, all I have is yours, than it is for me to go over here and say, okay, God, everything you've given, everything that's yours, you have shared with me. Now, what do I do? That's really, to me, a more challenging reality. To be entrusted with the precious things of God and to bring many sons into glory. So Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And He said, all that the Father has is mine. And He said, all that I have. A wonderful, wonderful, frightening truth to be entrusted with the wonderful promises of God and to see ourselves on that wonderful historical line of being useful to God, called, chosen, changed, and charged with His precious thing. So maybe as we stand and pray together this morning, we'll find a way to say, okay, Father, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. We'll just leave it at that. Why don't we just pray that prayer in dismissal this morning? And I'm just going to ask, most of you know, I've just recently returned from Cuba. And it's very difficult to visit a place and make friends and then to know how much they're hurting over there this morning. Those people are hurting big time. Nothing coming in, nothing going out. They're scraping a living, I mean, any way they can. And I would ask you to join in prayer for the people of Cuba. Politics aside, the people are hurting, all right? And the friends we've made, I know by name, been in their homes, watch them work, and I watch them as the church become givers because they believe they are heirs of the same promise.
So let's stand and pray and thank God for what He's given us this morning. I can hardly take one of my wife's delicious meals without thinking about my brothers in Cuba that are probably wishing they had more to eat than that. So it's a reality. And I just ask you to join me in prayer with them. Lord, just thank you for this day. You gave us this day together. And I'm so thankful that we could share it together and have your word in our midst. And I do pray, Lord, that that which is yours would come forth in the hearts of the people, that which is mine could be fallen away, and that the wonderful truths that are eternal, that truly are your truth, would find a place to be planted in our hearts as that which forces us or invites us to change, and also enlivens us to the wonderful things happening around us and our role in it. Thank you for the 900 men gathered right down the block last night. Thank you for that, Father. May the Spirit work and change and just flow through the hearts of every one of those men in a fresh way. That's 900 families to be affected, 900 communities, neighborhoods, business places where the Spirit of God can go through many sons. So we pray blessing on them. Pray blessing today on the people of Cuba, because your word is alive there. Your truth is alive. Your Spirit is at work. You know how to help people in the hardest of conditions. And I would pray you would do that, Lord. You'd bring, as it were, water out of the rock. I mean, you'd bring food miraculously to the church and your people there. Pray you'd help them as they weather this storm, and then, Father, bring them into a new place, I pray. Thank you for this group here this morning, for their attentiveness, and pray for the Holy Spirit just to enable us in these days, Lord, to do what's in front of us with the precious things of God that have been entrusted to us. And we're thankful for that, Father. We bless your name today. I pray for Dean and Jack as they are in the air traveling home. And thank you for their ministry in Tanzania. Would you strengthen them as they return and give them many wonderful, wonderful things to celebrate, Father, in going and coming. So we thank you, Lord, for this glorious day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.